Take a look at these first six verses of Hosea chapter 4 tonight. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let not man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore thou shalt fall in that day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." A man approached me sometime back, and he seemed pretty humble, seemed kind of torn up. Man in his 20s, as we sat down, I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm in trouble. I've messed up. I've blown it." Well, when a single guy in his 20s, late 20s probably says those things, your mind goes to, well, he's probably messed up morally, you know, something like that, perhaps. I said, "Well, what specifically is God speaking to your heart about? What's going on?" He said, I went to the casino." He said, "I lost it all." I said, "What do you mean you lost it all?" He said, "Well, I went to the bank. I took out everything I had, $25,000. I went to the casino. I was there 30 minutes. And I lost it all." What are you gambling with at the casino of life? What are you about to lose? The nation of Israel had gambled with God's instructions here and had lost. You know, it's not a good thing when God has a controversy with us. I don't know about you, but I think all of us here, we would at least intend to be right with God. We use that term oftentimes as we pray. We say, "Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to have your favor. I want to have your blessing. I want you to be on my side. I want to be on your side." We want God with us. But that was not the case here. God said, "I have a controversy with the land of Israel." Why? Well, verse 1 says they had thrown truth to the wind. There was no truth in the land. There was no mercy. There was no knowledge of God. Sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like America tonight. Sounds a little bit like our cities, our culture. No truth. Truth has fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Justice standeth afar off. No mercy. No knowledge of God. Instead of those things that God had instructed, verse 2 tells us they were embracing swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, gambling. That God would just kind of ignore all of this and they would get by with it. Are you gambling tonight that God is perhaps overlooking something in your life that He has clearly commanded? Taking the chance that you'll not lose? We think our lies, we think our dishonesty, we think our blasphemy against God is going unnoticed. And I think as Christians, we think sometimes the things that are in our lives, inside our hearts, in our minds, God doesn't really know because we get good at covering it up. We get good at going through the actions of being a Christian. We've read the script. We've memorized the lines. We know how to act. But there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Jeremiah said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth? The psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness shall be light about thee. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Fellas, we can't hide anything from God. We can't even hide our thoughts. You can hide your thoughts from me. I can hide my thoughts from you. But you can't hide your thoughts from God. The days of Noah, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth, and that the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. David said to Solomon, his son, in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For God searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. In fact, in Ezekiel 11 and verse 5, God said, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I've never had a thought God didn't know. I've never had a desire God didn't know. I've never had an attitude God didn't know. I've never had a dream at night that God didn't know. He knows everything. We can't hide anything from him. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. My secret sins are not hid from thee. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. I had a young man in my office years ago. We had just expelled him from the college. And I'm kind of the last stop when someone gets expelled. And my job is to try to, you know, encourage him to go home. Discipline's always for the purpose of restoration. And I was trying to encourage him to go home and get back in his church and get close to his pastor and get some things right in his life and get back on track so he could perhaps even come back to college. But what he had done to get expelled, it just seemed to us as an administration that he couldn't possibly have done what he did by himself. And yet as we investigated everything, he denied that there was no one else involved. He said, no, I was by myself, you know, but it just didn't seem to quite add up. So as I was talking to him, I said, son, let me ask you one more time. Was there anybody else involved with this? He kind of leaned forward in his chair and he looked at me and he said, Brother Getch, I have a rule about sin. I thought, well, this would be good. He said, I always sin by myself. That way nobody can rat on me. And I leaned forward in my chair. In fact, I think I leaned all the way across the desk. And I said, young man, you have never sinned by yourself. God's always been there. Somehow we think that we can live inside however we want to, and God doesn't notice. But I want you to see here, the nation of Israel suffered four devastating losses because they gambled with God. First, we see a lost foundation. The Bible says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A lost foundation. No structure will stand for long without a proper foundation. I grew up in the Midwest, and I watched as a boy and growing up there, some buildings being built. And in the Midwest, we generally put basements under our buildings, and that provides a good foundation for that building. But out here in the West, not a lot of basements. And I remember going there to West Coast, and we began to build some buildings. And I began to watch these building projects. And I remember when we built our main auditorium, the big earth movers came in, and they started digging a big hole. They're piling up this dirt. And I thought, man, does this thing have a basement? I don't remember seeing that on the plans. Man, they were going down about 20, 30 feet in the ground and pulling all this dirt out and piling it up. We had mountains of dirt all over the campus. I'm thinking, are we building a swimming pool? So one day I asked, I said, why are we pulling all this dirt out of the ground? Because after they got it all pulled out, they started putting it back in. I'm thinking, we're spending a lot of money to dig a hole and then fill it back up. And I said, what is this? They said, oh, well, here in California in the desert, there's air pockets under the ground. And you got to dig all that dirt out and then put it back in layer by layer and pack it down, because otherwise you'll build that building and all of a sudden one of those air pockets in the ground will give way and that building won't stand. You know, if we're not careful, we get some of those air pockets in our life because of a faulty foundation. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and keepeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But they said there was another man, a foolish man, that built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is your life built upon tonight? Is it built upon the Word of God? Is it built upon what God says? Is it built upon thus saith the Lord? Is that your foundation? Or are you building your life on the sands of the culture? I was in a hotel room this summer, and I was awakened at about 2:30 in the morning to a fire alarm. And when you travel a little bit like I do, when you're awakened to a fire alarm, you don't even know where you are. You don't even know what city you're in. And I was awakened out of a dead sleep to this fire alarm, and it was blaring there in that hotel, and I began to hear people scurrying and getting out of their rooms, and I thought, this is a fire. You know, this building's on fire. And I began to scramble to put some clothes on, you know, and then I thought, you know, what am I going to take out of here? You know, you think, what do I need to take? I thought, well, there's my laptop. No, I can get another one of those. I thought, well, there's my clothes. No, that's not worth taking. I even looked at my Bible and I thought, well, I could buy another Bible. But then I saw a little case that I have with 14,000 verses on verse cards that I've memorized. I thought, that's going with me. Because that's irreplaceable. That's 41 years of work of putting God's word in my mind, in my heart. I can't afford to lose that. What's the foundation of your life? What can you afford to throw away? Listen, we've got to build our lives, gentlemen, on the foundation of the word of God. Because forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There's nothing settled here on earth. There's nothing that doesn't change here in this life. But God's word is established forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the words of our God shall stand forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth. But the words of our God shall stand forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. Listen, the reason we're failing today in America, the reason we're failing in our churches, the reason we're failing in our individual lives is Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. We're gambling. And we're losing a foundation. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But notice not only a lost foundation, a lost favor. In verse 6, he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Do you need the favor of God in your life?
Amen.
Do you need His blessing? Do you need His help? Or can you handle life on your own? Can you handle tragedy on your own? You going to handle death on your own? You going to handle eternity on your own? Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can do a little bit. He didn't say, without me, you can do some things. No, he said, without me, you can do nothing. John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We're not self-made men. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We've lost favor with God. There's a verse in Isaiah 66 that's fast becoming one of my favorite verses. In verse 2, it says, in part, to this man will I look. And I don't know about you, I need God to look my way. I can't be the right kind of Christian without God's help. I can't be the right kind of preacher. I can't be the right kind of husband. I can't be the right kind of dad. I can't be the right kind of granddad. I can't be the right kind of staff member. I can't do anything without His favor. And he says, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. We need God's favor. We need his favor on our life. We need his favor on our family. We need his favor and blessing upon our churches. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Samson gambled with the favor of God. God's hand was on Samson even before birth. God had designed Samson to be that judge that would ultimately deliver the Israelites from the Philistine enemy. Samson was a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow had been placed upon his life. And basically that Nazarite vow had three components. He was not to come into contact with any dead thing. He was not to take anything of the vine. And he was not to have a razor come to his head. Those were the outward rules, if you please, of the Nazarite vow. He was not to touch anything dead. He was not to drink or eat anything of the vine. And he was not to put a razor to his head. And as a result of that Nazarite vow, Samson had great strength. He had great power. And by the way, I don't think he looked like Hercules, because nobody knew where his strength lied. I think he looked like any man in this room. Just an ordinary looking guy. But God's power was upon him. God's favor was upon him. But Samson gambled. One day as he's going along there, he sees the carcass of a lion in the way. And the bees have made some honey in the carcass of the lion. And Samson was hungry, so he goes over there and he takes some of that honey and he satisfies his desires there physically, and he takes some of the honey home to his parents, and he doesn't tell them that it came out of something dead, because that would have been a violation of that Nazarite vow. He even got so careless about that he made a riddle about that incident and tried to trick the Philistines about that particular event in his life. He was gambling. Samson lived a hedonistic life. Instead of walking the streets of Timnath looking for a battle plan to destroy these people, he's checking out the babes. Samson's living a party life. He's living it up in the flesh and the things of the flesh. And Samson, he allows Delilah to deceive him, and he tells her the truth, and she shaves his locks, and Samson is awakened by the voice of Delilah, and she says, awake, the Philistines are upon thee, the Philistines are upon thee. And Samson said, I'll go out, as at other times, and shake myself. But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Some of us in this room are gambling with the things of God and walking into our homes and into our churches, shaking ourselves, thinking, I can do it on my own. I can accomplish God's work in my way. One of these days, we will be awakened from our selfish, sensual slumber as trouble and trials and travesty hit, and we'll go forth in our hypocrisy, in our long-forsaken past experience with God, and we'll shake ourselves to face the chaos or the catastrophe only to realize there's no favor with God. We've lost the power of God. We gambled and we lost. A lost foundation. A lost favor. Thirdly, we see a lost family. In verse 6, I don't know that there's more sobering words than the last words of this verse. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. This is one of the most devastating predictions in the Bible. You know, there's something about family that kind of gets our attention. I was preaching in Long Island, New York. I was staying at the church. Church was struggling, and the pastor said, Billy Gatch, if it's okay, we'd like to have you stay at the church. I said, that's fine. So after the first service, he took me to the office, the church office, and he said, we've got a little couch here we can pull out. And he said, it's a little crowded. He said, in order to pull the couch out, we got to move the copier over in front of the door. And then once you get the copier in front of the door, you can pull the couch out, make the bed. And so he gave me all the instructions and he left. And so I waited till I didn't hear anybody out in the hallway anymore. And I did a little studying there and went down the hallway to the restroom for a final time, came back, went in that office and figured, okay, I'm safe to go to bed. And I locked the door and I pulled the copier machine over in front of the door and pulled out the bed, made the bed, hoping there wouldn't be a fire in the night. And it was about 11 o'clock, I think, or so, 11:30, and I laid back on that bed, and I was just about asleep when I heard a car pull into that gravel parking lot. And I thought, well, they're just... But the car stopped. The engine cut off. Heard the door open. Heard the door close. I heard footsteps coming to the church. I thought, well, somebody forgot something. You know, forgot their Bible. Their kid, you know. I've come back to get something. I just laid real quiet. I heard the door open. Footsteps coming toward the office. Pretty soon, I said, yes. It was the pastor. He said, Brother Getch, can you get up? I said, give me a few minutes. I got out of bed, folded the bed up, moved the copy machine, opened the door. I said, what's up? He said, Brother Gatch, you ever been to a bar? I said, not lately. The only time I'd ever been to a bar was when I was preaching in Wyoming, and the closest telephone to the camp was 30 miles away, and it was in a bar, and I needed to use a phone. I said, not lately. He said, well, get dressed. We're going. I thought, wow. You know, I was taught as an evangelist, you do what the pastor asks you to do. Okay. Got dressed, went out, got in the car. It's about midnight now. Rainy, cold night there in Long Island. We start driving. I said, Pastor, what's this all about? He said, well, we have a couple in our church. They got saved about 2 years ago. Doing great, growing, just really proud of him. But he was saved out of some pretty rough life and a little bit of drinking in his past. And he wasn't in church tonight. And I asked his wife about it. And she said he'd been gone for a couple days. She said, I think, Pastor, he's drinking again. The pastor told her, well, if you hear anything, just call me and I'll help. Well, she had called. One of his friends had seen him in a bar and said, I think you better try to help him. So she called the pastor. So we were on the way to the bar. And I remember we pulled into that bar on Long Island and walked in there. The place was packed. Music's blaring. Guys are drunk. They're all partying, having a good time. We're dressed just in a shirt, pair of slacks, but we certainly look different than most of the guys in that room. And those guys, they looked at us. We walked in, and the pastor, of course, he's looking for this guy. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know who we're looking for. I'm just kind of following the pastor. And these guys are kind of looking at us, and one old boy looked at me, and he came kind of wandering over there, and he said, you're a cop. You're a cop. I said, no, I'm not a cop. He said, yes, you are. I know a cop when I see one, and you're a cop. I said, no, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Yeah, you're lying to me, you're a cop. Go ahead and arrest me. Arrest me. I said, okay, you're arrested. Go stand in that corner. He went and stood in the corner. Guy's over there in the corner. You know? By this time, the pastor had gone into a back room. He found this guy and brought him out. We went outside. It's raining, it's cold. We're standing out in front of this bar, middle of Long Island. Cars going by. It's a four-lane street. Cars going two lanes each way and buzzing by there. And we're standing out there on that sidewalk in the rain, the cold. And this guy's drunk. He's belligerent. He's cussing. He's telling his pastor to get out of his life. And the pastor's just lovingly and pleading with him, trying to say, come on, let's take you home. Nah, I'm not going home. He's just going on and on. Finally, I said, sir, you better do what your pastor tells you to do, or God's going to kill you. He looked at me. He said, God ain't going to kill me. And he walks out in the street. The cars are buzzing, swerving, missing him. He walks out in that street, and he goes, God, go ahead and kill me. Go ahead and kill me. I'm thinking, yeah, God, go ahead and kill him. Amen. Pretty soon, across up to me, and he says, see, God didn't kill me. I said, you know, you're right. You're not worth killing. But I said, he might kill your daughter. And I'm telling you guys, that guy sobered that fast. He got about an inch from my face. And he said, just as clear as I'm talking to you right now, he says, my daughter, okay. I said, well, sir, I don't know. That's up to God. He looked at his pastor, he said, take me home now. Take me home now. And we took him home. Last time I checked, he hasn't missed a service since. You know, there's something about your family that gets your attention. And God is telling us something here. Look, you want to forget God? You want to live the way you want to live? You want to hide your sinful things in your life? God says, that's fine, but you're going to lose your kids. Humanly, there's no greater privilege than to have a family. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is our reward. No matter how good life is, when family is hurting, we hurt. I wonder, what are we trading for the blessing of God on our families? Lot, he got cultural. Well, he blended right in. He lost his family. Eli got cold-hearted. He got indifferent. He got lazy. He lost his family. David got casual. He should have been out in battle. He decided to stay home. The story's well known. He lost his family. Solomon got carnal. He got worldly. He loved the things of this world. He had it all, but he lost his family. Gambling with God and losing. But I want you to see finally tonight, not only he lost foundation, not only he lost favor, not only he lost family, but a lost future. First by saying, my people are destroyed. They're destroyed. You know, everything we did yesterday and everything we do today somehow is connected to tomorrow. And I don't know about you, but it just seems like sometimes in my life I want to put off things till tomorrow. I want to say, well, God, you know, right now I'm just kind of, you know, I don't know if I want to get all into this right now. I got a lot of things going, and I don't know if I can take time to really be holy. I don't know if I've got time to pray, and I don't know if I've got time to, for revival. And Lord, I'm just going to wait for a better time, a more convenient season. But everything we did yesterday and everything we're doing today is somehow connected to tomorrow. The rich man in hell, boy, he had it all in life. He lost it all. He lost an eternity. Are you gambling tonight? What are you willing to lose? Service had ended on a Sunday morning, and I was standing with the pastor at the back as people came out. We were shaking hands. And a big, burly fella came by. Probably about 6'7", big, strong-looking guy. Boy, his handshake was a tight grip, you know, and he shook my hand hard and went by as I thanked him for coming, his family with him there, shook the pastor's hand. And the pastor kind of nudged me, and he said, remind me to tell you something about that family later. Well, I didn't think too much about it, really. And after everyone had left, the pastor said, Brother Gatch, pray for that big fella that had the grip, handshake. Boy, he said, just pray for him. He said, I'm burdened for him. He said, I don't have a lot of faith that he'll be back tonight. I don't think he'll be here this week. He owns a construction company. They're building houses. Right now, things are good. He's got three crews, and they're working 24/7, putting up these houses. He said he's probably going to the job site already right now. He comes Sunday morning, that's it. I've challenged him. I've tried to warn him. I've tried to talk to him. I've preached about faithfulness. He said, I've just done everything I can. He said, all we can do is pray. God will get a hold of his heart. He didn't come Sunday night. Monday morning, my phone rang about 6:00. The pastor said, how soon can you be ready? I said, give me 5 minutes. He came by, picked me up, we got in the car. I said, Pastor, where are we headed? He said, to the hospital. He said, that fellow, that construction worker that I told you about yesterday, he had a heart attack this morning. He's going to have surgery here in a couple hours. We made our way up to that hospital and into that room, and I'll never forget this. You know, there's something about a hospital gown that kind of humbles you. And that guy was laying in that hospital bed. That gown wasn't able to cover the most of him. Big old muscles rippling. But he was hooked up to all those IVs and wires going in and out and on some oxygen, and he's laying there. And I remember as we walked in, he saw his pastor. And he lifted his index finger. He's got tubes and IVs and all this stuff in his hand, but he lifted that index finger just off the bed and pointed up. And in a trembling, weak voice, he said, Pastor, maketh me to lie down. And he quoted that phrase from Psalm 23, a little out of context, but gentlemen, he can make us lie down. What are we gambling with tonight? What are we willing to lose at the casino of life? Let's not leave this building tonight with a controversy with God. Let's make sure that we let God search us and try us and see what's inside. Because, gentlemen, this is the hope. But if we're not willing as men to come clean with God, there is no hope. This is it. Let's pray that God will do a thorough work in our hearts.